Good morning, Fellowship. If I've not yet met you, my name's Tira. I'm one of the pastors here, and this morning marks the sixth Sunday of Lent, also known as Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday. On Palm Sunday, Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem to the crowd shouting, Hosanna, which is Hebrew for save us. As the crowd escalated with shouts of Hosanna, they waved palm branches in their hands, reminiscent of the palm branches that were laid at the feet of military victors as they rode into the city. The moment drips with irony and also with misplaced expectations for precisely how Jesus would Hosanna. As Jesus begins his final descent to the cross, as Jesus spends his final hours and days and minutes with his disciples, as he stares directly into the face of suffering and death and hell itself, we, some 2,000 years later, are reminded that our Christ endured it all for our sake, which is why this morning we will wave our palm branches with every Hosanna spoken or sung without irony, and also without misplaced expectations, but instead with adoration and love for our humble Savior who is mighty to save. Would you join me in this morning's call to worship from Zechariah 9 and Psalm 118? I'll read the one and you'll be invited to read the all. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Behold, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Would you stand and sing with us? You may be seated.
This Lent, we are extinguishing one candle a week in anticipation of that Good Friday in which we extinguish this candle, remembering that Christ did die, only to be relit again next Sunday as we celebrate Easter and the resurrection. As we anticipate this celebration, we also acknowledge that there are many lights in our lives that are competing for our attention. And so we extinguish one of these lesser lights in hopes that the light of Christ might shine all the more brightly in our lives and in this world. Join me in our Lenten litany on the screen. I'll be the one, you be the all. O God, in the season of Lent, help us to examine our attachments and to follow your invitation to live more simply and deeply with you. Teach us to die to the world's broken ways of seeing, that we may see how the crucified one is Lord. Teach us to die to the appetites and needs that drive us into taking, having, and wanting more than we need. Teach us to die with you, O Christ, that we may rise with you and live in the spaciousness of your life. Teach us to take up our cross and follow you as we place our feet on the road to Easter and walk the way that you have walked before us. Amen.
Christ have mercy, Kyrie eleison, Christ have and shall return, and shall return. Naked we came, and shall return, and shall return.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, would you stand? It is because of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection that we have peace with God and with each other. The peace of Christ be with you. I invite you, as you are comfortable, to share a sign of that peace with your neighbor. Those of you joining us online, greet each other in the chat. Good morning, friends. The Lord be with you. My name is Jess Mix, and I'm the minister of worship here at Fellowship Church. It is where our mission is to love God and others as an accepting community centered in Christ and focused on developing faithful followers of Jesus. In this hour of gathered worship, and even when we are worshiping throughout the week, worship is an encounter with God and a response to that encounter. It is an encounter with God and with one another and a response to God and to one another. And so part of our worship this morning is to check in and name the ways that we're living out our mission statement in that response, and to see different ways that God might be inviting us to further deepen our faith and to live out our mission here on earth. If you are new to Fellowship, or if you would like some extra connection with us and have some needs, we have a connection card, and we'd invite you to fill that out. You can even just write some fun notes to us, and we'll read them. But if you would like to fill that out, you can put it in the offering bowls there, and someone will reach out to you if there are some different ways that you'd like to get involved and expand your involvement here. Next Sunday is Easter. Can you guys believe it? It is not looking quite like that with the snow that we've had sneaking up on a few of us, but we will have two services per usual, 9 a.m. and 10:30. And just a note that today is the last opportunity to order Easter flowers. We will have like 6 dozen Easter flowers in here. And what we do each year is we invite people to make a donation of $10 for a pot and to kind of dedicate that to a loved one or in memory, so it can be somebody living or deceased. And we print those names in an insert in the bulletin. So if you would like to do that and you haven't done so yet, there is information at the Welcome Center and a kiosk out there. So we invite you to do that. And then after the 10:30 service, you can take your pot of flowers home with you. But before we celebrate Easter, we have some things this Holy Week to continue with Jesus along the journey to the cross. On Thursday night, we will be having a service called Jesus's Final Hours. And it's really a merging of kind of a traditional Maundy Thursday and a Good Friday service. We'll begin with communion together, and we will hear the story told in its entirety from the Gospel of Mark. And through art and song, we will just let this story wash over us, both the Passover meal and the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior.
On Good Friday itself, between 9 a.m. and noon, we invite you into this space. Our gallery has had some global depictions of the crucifixion of Jesus. We have some extra write-ups that have just been added. And between 9 a.m. and noon, this space will be open. You can walk through. It'll be a quiet space for you to take it in devotionally if that's a way that you want to kind of deepen your walk on Good Friday and embrace the meaning of the crucifixion. So we invite you to do that. And then on Saturday, we have an excellent Easter event for kiddos and families. Miss Betsy's been planning a lot of fun stuff. So that starts at 11 a.m. and we invite you to come to that. And if you want to do more than that day or eggs aren't your thing, we also have an opportunity. All through Lent, we've been engaging in different Lenten mercy practices. But this weekend in particular, coming weekend, we'll be doing Shelter the Houseless by partnering with Habitat for Humanity. We actually had a group of folks yesterday morning do so. So you'll see the dates up there. Those are past. But just to celebrate that opportunity to engage in a local mission and to join in God's work in sheltering the houseless. So if you would like to do that, there's still time to sign up for both Friday and Saturday. Those times are there on the screen. In a moment, we will dismiss our kids. They will head out during the song that we sing. But before we do that, I invite you to hear God's word spoken.
Friends, I invite you to hear the story of Palm Sunday from the book that we love, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. It says this: As they, Jesus and his disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say to them, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered, 'As Jesus had told them to,' and the people let them go. So when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went straight to the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he left and went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In a moment, we'll hear Pastor Ross preach on that text, and the kids are dismissed at this time, but as we prepare our hearts to do that, I invite you to stand, and we'll sing this next song really as a prayer that God would speak to our hearts. No matter what you have front of mind this morning for you, the Spirit is ready and willing to speak to each one of us. Let's sing together.
To my will.
So good. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I'll tell you what, that's kind of hard to do with a semi-straight face throughout. And I suspect it was difficult for you to discern whether I was being serious or silly as I did that today. Today I want to talk to you a bit about expectations. Perhaps you arrived today with a certain set of expectations of how a sermon might start. If you had no expectations at all, then I probably could have marched in here in a clown suit playing a banjo, and you'd be like, okay, whatever, it's good. Maybe your expectations began to build as the drums started beating and the trumpet started playing, and then all of a sudden when it ended with no words and no deeds at all, it's kind of like, oof, what a letdown. Maybe it was a bit of a surprise. And you became quite curious about, I mean, it's not normal to ride a BMX bike into church on a Sunday morning. And now you're curious. About expectations, I came across a definition that I appreciate. I don't love it because it's kind of pessimistic, but at least it's true to my experience. The definition of an expectation that I've found to be true is that an expectation is a premeditated disappointment. An expectation is a premeditated disappointment. Think about it. If you have no expectations whatsoever, then whatever happens, well, you weren't expecting anything, so you just roll with the flow. If you had high expectations, okay, and the thing that you expected happened, no matter how normal or how extraordinary, it's like, well, okay, that happened. I expected it. It's normal. The big dinger is if you expect something and then it doesn't happen. And so it's March Madness, right? So March Madness becomes March Sadness if you're cheering for Kentucky and expecting them to win or whatever other team has already lost. Today is Palm Sunday, and today is a day of great expectations. Jesus enters Jerusalem finally, and expectations abound. So I'll begin by confessing one of my Palm Sunday expectations, and it's this. When I preach, generally, I want my sermons to be new and fresh. And if I re-preach a text that I've preached before, I hope that it will be different and better than the last time I did it. Premeditated disappointment, right? Now, as preacher, of course, we revisit texts frequently. It happens especially at Christmas and at Easter or at Pentecost. But for some reason, Palm Sunday is one of the hardest ones for me to do again. And I'll tell you why. It was in 2019 that Pastor Nate preached on Palm Sunday. Look at that young guy up there. Doesn't he look like he needs a sabbatical? He preached one of my favorite sermons to date from him, and he preached about the palm branches especially, and he said that we wave these in praise, we wave them in protest, and we wave them in penitence or in prayer. It's a great Palm Sunday sermon, and I invite you to go and find it and watch it again online if you have time to do so. In 2021, now, this would be after preaching Palm Sunday in my basement to a camera, Velcroed to a ladder because it was the pandemic shutdown. In 2021, we were finally back here again in the sanctuary, Wahoo. And that day, we recognized in particular, nobody likes a donkey. Nobody like, no, donkeys are not prestigious. And also on that day, we acknowledged with Luke's gospel, a unique story of Palm Sunday, a day in which donkeys actually speak, and the stones shout, and it's a day in which the King, King Jesus, cries, and it will be the beginning of a week in which the Savior dies. After that, of course, we had Bryce in 2022 on the zebra donkey, quite memorable for sure, and he was inviting us at that time to notice that Jesus is not an average guy. Jesus is not an average Messiah. Jesus isn't an average anything. Again, if you want to hear a good Palm Sunday sermon, I invite you to go and find that one and watch it again. Next year, I think it's Tierra's turn, don't you think? And we can maybe get her to bring back that cheerleader outfit from the retreat up north and just kind of do the cheering thing. This year, however, I want to invite you to think again. Think again about our expectations for Palm Sunday, and even our expectations for the life of faith that we are living. And that brings us back to bicycles. Because it just might be that if Palm Sunday were to happen again, this might be the mode of transportation that Jesus would choose for Palm Sunday today. We'll get to that in a bit. But first, there's an obscure article from C.S. Lewis, not super well known. It's called On Bicycles. How interesting. And it actually is about basically everything. It's his insights in this article apply not only to bicycles, but also to romance and to Palm Sunday and to the way that we live the faith today. He calls out four stages. The first is unenchanted. The second is enchanted, then disenchanted, and finally reenchanted. You probably know these. You've experienced them already in life. Unenchanted is the stage of life of not knowing, not believing, not caring. And so in the world of bikes, it's like the kid or the toddler or the wobbler who only looks at that thing as some kind of adult-only type of device, perhaps more like a car or even a strong drink. When you're young and little, what matters is eating, sleeping, diaper, repeat, right? It's not on the radar. It's the background noise to life. In your life, the stage of unenchantment is it's the time before you met the love of your life. It's the time before you traveled out of town and found that place that you have now learned to love, before you even knew about that place, is the stage of unenchantment. For Moses in the Bible, unenchantment is life before he met God in the burning bush. For the Apostle Paul, unenchantment is that stage of life before he encountered Jesus that knocked him off the horse on the road to Damascus. In the words of C.S. Lewis, back onto bicycles, he says, unenchantment is that time when a bicycle meant nothing to me in life. It was a meaningless adult gadget. Enchantment, however, comes next. Enchantment is the place where dreams come true. It's like entering into paradise, finally. In the world of bikes, it's like owning a bike and riding it too. I mean, this thing is like frictionless transportation. You got wind in your hair. You can ring the bell. You can pop a wheelie. Cue the track.
Bicycle.
Right.
Bicycle. Bicycle.
I want to ride my
bicycle. Bicycle. Bicycle.
that is enchantment, excitement, life as it should be, we think, as we most want it to be. In your life, enchantment might be like getting the top 5 gifts on your Christmas list one year. Or it might be like being a young lover, fully infatuated. You're head over heels for him or for her, and you are completely blind to any of the shortcomings or difficulties in the relationship at the time. Enchantment is like that. For Moses, it was life on the mountaintop with God. For Mother Mary, it was the angel announcing her divine pregnancy. It is enchantment. Again, back to the words of C.S. Lewis. He says, enchantment is like discovering a fifth element. It's like finding the secret of life. Now, at last, I'll be happy, we think. That's enchantment. After enchantment comes disenchantment. This is the stage of disappointment and of deconstruction. Maybe you know it. In your life, disenchantment is like buyer's remorse. You ever had that? The thing you really, really, really wanted and thought your life would be complete once you got it? Next thing, please. That's buyer's remorse. Disenchantment in married life is life after the honeymoon at year 5 or 10 or 20, where you learn that sometimes love takes work. For Moses, disenchantment is coming off the mountaintop with God and finding that the people had built a golden calf down in the hills. And so he smashes the Ten Commandments, and then he eventually gets some of the people to go out and slaughter his own people. And really, that's kind of what we do. We're in the stage of deconstruction. We turn against our own in the stage of deconstruction. In the world of bikes, it's like getting a flat tire or having your chain fall off or just discovering that riding uphill gets really old really fast. Disenchantment. Reenchantment is the final stage. And this is the healthy understanding of a thing in its proper place. In the world of bikes, it's not that bikes are nothing. It's also not that bikes are everything. It's an understanding that bikes are a good something. In your own life, re-enchantment might be like discovering food as neither a glutton too much nor through starvation too little, but simply enjoying enough and nutrition. In married life or in your love life, it might be like falling in love again and again and again with the same person that you started with, but through all the bumps and bruises of getting old together, it's re-enchantment. For Moses, it's another 40 years leading God's people well after discovering the golden calf in the hills. For Job, it's getting on the bike again of life after the bottom really did fall out for him. For C.S. Lewis, reenchantment is like finding the mirage of bike riding bliss to be a sign and a foretaste of better things still coming. Reenchantment. So now, why all this fuss about bikes today? It's because I think it has a lot to do with our expectations, and especially the expectations we have on Palm Sunday. So let's think again about this day we think we know. Notice first that Palm Sunday, before it was a named day, before it was known for something, Palm Sunday was just another day, not a holiday of any sort. It was just another ordinary, unenchanted day. What was going on at the time was a flood of people were streaming towards Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. Tens of thousands, upwards of 100,000 people streaming towards the great city. And this is the first exploded expectation for me to recognize again at Palm Sunday, is that if Jesus wanted to arrive incognito, he easily could have. There were masses of people streaming into the city. He could have just been hidden if he liked. And I'll admit a little disappointment there, because sometimes I like to think of Jesus as one who doesn't draw attention to himself. The day could have been unenchanted. Jesus could have joined. In fact, the Old Testament expectation of people is that if you are able, you would walk on pilgrimage to the Passover in Jerusalem. Notice second that the day becomes enchanted when Jesus chooses a donkey and to ride it too. The Palm Sunday story, if you read it again, spends a good portion of time making quite clear that this was planned, and planned to a T. In some ways, it's almost like there's a code word, right? They go get the donkey, and they're like, no, you can have the donkey. And they says, the Lord needs it. That's the password. Oh, okay, fine. Just take it then. No problem. Every thief is paying careful attention. Just tell them the Lord needs it, and then you can take it, apparently. But the upended expectation is, first, we've talked about this before, Jesus rides a donkey, not a war horse. The people then knew what a triumphal entry was, and it was definitely not the thing that Jesus was about to do. They knew that. And so it upends our expectation a little bit. A donkey is really more like a child's bike, you know? And we know from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read it already in this service, this kind of donkey riding processional is really a picture of meek and mild, Jesus, the humble one. It's not Battle Fantastica. It's not like Jesus arriving at the city in a Hummer or in an armored up Lincoln Continental. He's riding on a donkey, not a war horse. He's coming to bring peace, not war. He's coming to love, not to hate. He's coming to give, not to take. He's riding a donkey, not a horse. And notice, he's not walking. He could have been walking. And so Jesus, meek and wild one, the meek and mild one, is also intentionally creating a scene. This was well planned. There was a password and all. He is being a provocateur in this scene. It invites me to think again a little bit. And the whole scene becomes enchanted. The day becomes a named day as the crowd cheers. And they're thinking, now at last, finally, we're going to get our way. At last, we will finally be happy. But then notice, third, that all of this hype, all the hype of Palm Sunday, actually ends up in disappointment or disenchantment. The hype comes from Jesus intentionally creating a scene. The hype comes from the crowd chanting front to back and back to the front. They're echoing back and forth, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The disciples are possibly acting like cheerleaders as this processional is happening. The hype is happening even as they lay out their coats, kind of like a royal carpet leading right up to the great city of Jerusalem. There's a lot of hype. The day began unenchanted. It becomes fully enchanted, and it ends disenchanted because Jesus finally enters the city. I tried to enact this for you a little bit, did it poorly, but hopefully grace abounds. Jesus enters the city. He goes straight to the temple. He looks around. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything, and he just leaves. Wah, wah, wah. I mean, everybody who was expecting him to go in there and start up a battle, anybody who was expecting him to go and perform a miracle, even the ones who thought that Jesus might go there and teach wonderfully, no, nope, no. He goes into the city, he looks around, and he leaves and goes back to Bethany. What a letdown, right? It's almost like Christmas morning where you're so excited. You go down to open up all those presents and you find the boxes are empty. It makes me wonder, how long did that crowd stick around? Look at their grumpy faces by the end of this thing. How long did they linger before they finally just went home? How many of them arrived that day with great, 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 great hope and lost a little bit of the hope that day because nothing happened? Disenchantment. After disenchantment comes reenchantment. If you don't give up too soon. If you don't give up too soon. Yes, the parade ends in a fizzle, and really Palm Sunday isn't mentioned again in the Bible. It's just this story in each of the Gospels. You could say it doesn't matter at all. Or you could recognize that it is a very attention-grabbing beginning to the most important week in the life of the world. I mean, expectations are exploded all around. Almost nobody gets their way. Jesus is about to go and do the thing that nobody foresees coming, even though he's told them three times over that it's coming. They don't get it. The expectations will be exploded, and Holy Week will now become the week that re-enchants the world, as long as we stick with it. So what if C.S. Lewis was right? What if he was right not only about bikes and romance and Palm Sunday? What if he's also about your life of faith, even today? I mean, isn't it always a movement from unenchantment into full enchantment, into disenchantment, and then maybe into reenchantment too? I mean, in my earliest years of life, faith was unenchanted. Even as I was raised in a wonderful Christian home and had awesome, loving parents, my life was saturated by grace, you might say, but I didn't know it. I didn't care. I had other things to do, right? I mean, who cares about a bike? Who cares about God when you've got other plans? Unenchantment. Then in my senior year of high school, I woke up to an enchanted world of faith. God became my first love. I read the Bible with enthusiasm. I went on mission trips. I sang the worship songs with joy. Faith was like, it was like riding a bike for the very first time. I mean, cue the track.
Bicycle, yeah. Bicycle, bicycle.
I want to ride my
bicycle, bicycle, bicycle.
Sometimes faith feels like that, doesn't it? It's the stage of enchantment. Then I went to college, took a course on the archaeology of the Bible, and my tire popped. My faith tire popped. I encountered world religions and mean Christians, and believing in Jesus didn't fix all my problems. Soon I had more questions than answers. My faith was becoming disenchanted. This, by the way, might very well be where we're at in America, where there's a lot of people who are post-Christian. We're becoming a post-Christian nation. And now, if the simple faith is still working for you, then ride that bike as long as you can ride it. Please do. But some are finding, I can't ride that bike anymore. It doesn't fit anymore. I feel like a doofus riding that bike now. If that's you, don't quit. Don't quit. After disenchantment comes reenchantment. And the church today really desperately needs reenchanted Christians, ones who are swimming in the deep end of the pool and can help others to do that too. When the things of God don't fit your old categories anymore, keep your eyes on Jesus and be ready to think again. When all of your faith expectations end up being premeditated disappointments, keep your eyes on Jesus and be ready to think again. Soon in this service, we'll bring forward our palm branches. We'll lay them forward up here. It will be a symbol for us of letting go of our categories and letting Jesus be the one who defines the categories for us. But before we get there, I've got one more bike I want to share with you. And this is a very interesting bike. It's called the Backwards Bicycle. Okay, I learned about this a little bit ago, and I asked Keith Brown if he could build it for me, and sure enough, he's a genius. He did. It's called the Backwards Bicycle because it does the opposite of what you would expect. When you turn this bike left, it goes right. When you turn this bike right, it goes left. You can't ride this bicycle. I can't ride this bicycle. Not yet. Not yet. This is a great exercise in neuroplasticity, where just like a normal bike, you can learn. At first, you don't know how to ride a bike. And then by thinking into it, you can learn to ride a bike, and then eventually you can ride a bike unthinkingly. So also with this bike, at first, you can't just get on it and ride it, especially if you've ridden another bike before. But with persistent effort and discipline, some practice, you can actually retrain your brain to ride this bike. And then you can ride it fast and without falling. And then here's the interesting thing. The guy who introduced, there's a YouTube video, I encourage you to go and watch this, called Backwards Brain Bicycle, Smarter Every Day. You go and watch that video and you'll see this guy worked at it for 8 months and he finally was able to ride this backwards bicycle. And then he couldn't ride a normal bike anymore. He looked like such a fool trying to ride a normal bike because the brain had been retrained to ride something different. It's kind of like Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is for us an invitation to learn how to ride a different bike, right? This, by the way, will be available in the gym if you'd like to try. I know some of you want me to try right now, but I don't want to biff it in front of you right here. Palm Sunday is a day of exploded expectations. It's a day that invites us to think again about everything, really. The Apostle Paul may have said it best about bicycles, Not really. About romance? Not really. About Palm Sunday? Not really. But about life in general, and especially the life of faith, the Apostle Paul is the one who said, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, after unenchantment, after disenchantment, after reenchantment, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It happens after we learn to think again about everything, and especially as we let Jesus set the way before us. And until then, we simply say, ride on, Lord Jesus, ride on. We lay down our palm branches and our expectations at your feet. All that we think you should be, we release as you show us who you really are. And we ask God, especially today, at the beginning of the most significant week in the life of the world, we ask God to explode our expectations until we finally see that the crucified one is Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Embody this practice of maybe perhaps as you've been hearing this morning through the songs, through the prayers, becoming aware of your own expectations that might be misguided of who God is in this world and who God is in your life. We invite you to use your palm branch as really a symbol of whatever that expectation is for you. And so during this next song, as we stand together, we'll invite you to come forward and just lay it here on the lower platform. Offering it to Jesus, that as we walk this road to Easter, we might be surprised by who he is. Would you stand and let's sing together?
I see the King of Glory.
pray. Lord, you defy our expectations. You enter this holiest of weeks in ways we might expect of an earthly king. And yet the events, namely your cross and resurrection, prove that you reign differently. In abundant mercy, you have accomplished so much for us. You have rescued us when we were prisoners to our own brokenness and sin. You have sustained us in often unrecognized ways to us. You are redeeming us into the way of your cross. Your mercy is abundant. For all you have done in and through us, we confess we are still in need of you. We can be blind to the needs of others. We also sometimes even choose blindness. We choose to turn the other way, to not see the needs of others. It is most easy to choose a blind eye to those confined places we prefer to ignore, like the needs of the imprisoned, or the secrecy of greed, or the cultural infatuation with lust, or the dominant form of leadership we often celebrate, or even the neighborhoods we criminalize to justify our avoidance. It's too easy to be blind to the needs of others. And sometimes, oh God, we intentionally turn a blind eye. And so we ask again, forgive us, oh Christ. In your mercy, give us eyes to see this world that you so love. Grant us a vision for what we can't see and what we choose not to see so that we might continue to learn what it means to have your eyes for this world. In the meantime, we trust in the assurance of your grace because of what you have done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray these prayers. Amen.
Friends, as we lean into Holy Week, we'll go from this space singing of the love of a Christ who would lay down his life for us.
Oh, my soul.
Friends, it's Palm Sunday, and it's the beginning of the week, the most significant week in the life of the world. And we look to Jesus and say, right on, Lord Jesus. As you go from this place, may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Go in peace.